This is the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 13. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that I shall speak in my name, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks to the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And also from Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, and recognized him as the, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. This we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, this revelation of Jesus Christ as the prophet promised so long ago through Moses. Lord, as we look now into your word, would you yourself be our teacher and our guide? Would you take these truths and apply them to our lives? Would it be more than just a religious writing or a teaching and tradition of long ago, but would you take these things and make them alive and real to us so that we might become people of God that you call us to be, the body of Christ, the agent of the kingdom of God in this world, people who are the light of the hope of the world. Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Acts in Advent. So, we come to this time of the year, the season of the year, and we're preparing for Christmas, as Ginger eloquently shared with us, that it's this preparation for the coming of Christ. We're anticipating, we're thinking, we're looking ahead we're asking the questions, what does it mean that the Christ child would be given? What does it matter that a little baby, what was so different about this little baby from all the other little babies? By the way, the Polyphkas, our grandparents, for the very first time this week, a little baby was visited into their family. The little baby's name is William Corey Polyphkas. Oh, wait, no, that's not right. They decided against that, right? Oh, yeah. Name, what's the name? Corey William. No, that's not it either. Preston James Nathaniel, great story about what that means to their family, and so ask them about that privately. But, you know, anytime there's a birth of a child, there's a celebration, right? There's this beautiful thing that happens, and it's a joyous thing if that baby is healthy and safe, and mom and baby are healthy and safe. There's just a celebration. But what would it mean that this child would be so different? And why would he, this child, grow to an adult and say things, simply say things that caused him to be murdered on a cross? Well, that's worth thinking about, isn't it? And that's what Advent is about. Now, I'm entitling our sermon series this season, Acts in Advent, because we've been reading through the last several weeks, reading through the book of Acts as the body of Christ here at Sunrise, but as part of the Church Renewal Lab. We had talked and preached through all of Paul's introduction to all of Paul's letters throughout the epistles of Paul throughout the fall, thinking about Reformation and renewal, as Dwight mentioned to us earlier. And so we come to Advent. Now, how do we stay consistent in that theme? And so I said, well, I need to focus on Acts. Except for, what is Acts? Acts of what? I mean, it's not like hatchets and Acts of the Apostles. That's what we call it. We just shorten it and call it Acts. But it's actually the story, the Acts of the Apostles, and it was written by who? Luke, who also wrote Luke, right? That the ladies are studying on Tuesday night, right? So Luke the Apostle, he writes, he wasn't one of Jesus' disciples, but he was the doctor that traveled with Paul the apostle, and he wrote the story of the ministry of Jesus in Luke's gospel. And then when he comes to the end of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, he then tells the story of the Acts of the Apostles and the birth of the church. It's actually a continuation of the work of Jesus Christ, not now from here on earth, but from heaven as he sends his Spirit into his believers to establish the church, right? So that's Acts, Luke, and that's what we're looking at, the establishment of the church. And of course, the connection to Advent is that is the reason, the purpose of Advent was so that he could send a Savior and he could establish not just a gathering of his people in Israel, but that invitation would go to the nations. That's the purpose for Christmas. That he would be the redemption of the sin of his people wherever they may be found, in whatever corner of the world they may be found. And so this Christmas season, this Advent season, we're going to look at the waiting for God's perfect gift. And this week, we're going to look at Jesus as the prophet. Throughout the Old Testament, God made promises. He promised help for his people. He said, even though you're in exile, even though you're sinful and broken, even though my wrath is rightfully poured out against you, I'm going to rescue you because you belong to me. It's not about what you've done, it's about who I am, God said to his people. And so I'm going to send to you a Messiah, a prophet, a Savior. I'm going to send one who will take that punishment and he will lead my people. And so Israel has found themselves throughout their history waiting for that perfect gift from God. And this Advent season, we're going to take a look at several of those and see how they show up in the sermons in Acts. You know that the book of Acts is established around a series of sermons that are preached? Some are really great sermons. Stephen preached a sermon. He only preached one sermon that we know of, and it was really good. It was so good they did what at the end of it? They stoned him. They killed him. Thank you for not doing that to me after my first sermon here or any of my sermons here. So the book of Acts is established around sermons, and almost always those sermons go back to the Old Testament and they say, hey, this is what God has been promising for a long time and it has come true. The perfect gift is here in Jesus Christ. That's what those sermons in Acts do. And so we're going to take a look at some of those. So, thinking of the idea of gifts, what do you want for Christmas? Just his two front teeth, yes. That could be a song, even. What would you like for Christmas? I mean, isn't that a question that we always ask our loved ones at some point? Mark says to Shelley, well, sweetie, what would you like for Christmas this year? Do you ask that question? Or are you so sensitive you know what her needs and desires are and you just go out, no, that's a negative. You can't see it, but she's not confirming that he's that sensitive and alert. So we say, because we know, we don't want to get this wrong, right? What do you think you might like for Christmas? What a fascinating question. I think that question reveals things about human beings that are absolutely stunning. I think it's an odd tradition. Why should we receive anything? Because Jesus was born, I get a gift. Wow. As a baby was born 2,000 years ago, I not only get a gift, I get to weigh in on what I would like. Wow, that's interesting. We have gifts, we give gifts because the baby was given gifts to the by the Magi, right? Isn't that why we give gifts? Because the Magi came from the east bearing gifts and they laid frankincense and myrrh and gold before the baby Jesus, although the baby Jesus was probably the toddler Jesus by the time they showed up, but that's, you know, fits better in the nativity scene on top of the old console TV, black and white version, if we, you know, have the wise men at the nativity. That just works better, right? Well, that's why we give gifts, right? Well, in part, right? It informs our tradition, yeah? But as I examine my own motives around gifts, I shared a couple weeks ago in a sermon that one of my experiences in my Christmas gift receiving and seeking gifts and asking for gifts and asking people asking me what I want in a gift and me responding and then me responding. As I examine my own motives in that, my childhood motives around gift getting reveal an ugly side of human nature. Now, maybe it's just me, but it certainly revealed an ugly side of my nature. What do you think of as a 7, 8, 9-year-old boy? Do you think I was, when I would go Christmas shopping, I remember going Christmas shopping and I had to buy something for my sister. And guess what? I bought her something I would like. I'm still doing that. I have gotten her a nice pickup truck, a shotgun, a chainsaw, a pair of skis. Yeah. I got that stuff for her. I mean, she lets me borrow it, which I think is nice. I mean, after all, I did give it to her, so, you know. Right? But it reveals that the giving of the gift, I was a lot more concerned about receiving the gift than I was giving the gift. And then that embarrassing sermon illustration that I shared several weeks ago about how I actually, as a child, I actually complained that I didn't get the right gifts or as enough gifts. I'm embarrassed as a 52-year-old man to stand here and admit that I actually did that. And what a teaching opportunity that was for my parents, my mother specifically, right, to teach me about the importance of Christmas and gifts, right? But here I am. So with knowing that my motives were so selfish, and if you know me, you know that I'm not a super selfish guy, right? Amen. Can I get an amen on that, huh? And all God's people said, bless them, Lord. No, I'm not really. But it's in there. It's in there, and it came out as a little kid. Oh, but Pastor, I think we're basically good. Well, then why did it come out of a little boy who was well cared for, fed, loved, not abused, nor neglected, relatively speaking? I know we're all abused and we're all neglected. But relatively speaking, I had a pretty functional, wonderful family. All right, I had an okay family. Yeah, but that ugly side was in there. Was, still is. Right? We live in a culture that says, listen to your gut. Follow your heart. Well, when I was 7 years old and I followed my heart, it turned me into a selfish little pig who bought gifts for people that he actually liked. That was me following my heart. Now, is that the end of the world? No. But if you follow that too far down the road, following your heart might, if you follow your heart far enough, you might violate and break your own commitments that you've made. You might violate sacred covenants that you've made before God and family. You might turn your back on people who you love. You might even withhold love from those who sprung from your own loins if you listen to your gut too much and you follow your heart. And what is the collective result of such advice? We live in a culture that says, listen to your gut and follow your heart. And what is happening across the spectrum? From Hollywood to Washington, D.C., we have nothing but the people that we have listened to and looked up to and followed being revealed to be sexual abuser after sexual abuser after sexual abuser after sexual abuser after sexual abuser, Republicans and Democrats, entertainers and news people. It's a broken lot. It's okay. And I don't want to say their names even, because I don't know what's true and what isn't true. And it might be true for some of them, it might not be true for others. So I don't want to impugn anyone or accuse anyone. And the realities there aren't different from they are in other parts of the world or other people, and all of us included. The temptations, whether we gave into it or not. But the reality is this, it's when that person says, well, I'm going to listen to my gut and I'm going to follow my heart. I want to do this. And I'm just going to do it. Because after all, I'm the most important person on the planet right now. Well, the collective cultural result is not a pretty one. Whether it's out of wedlock births, whether it's how we treat the poor, whether it's the issue of how we deal with sexuality, it's not pretty. The result is that we too often have listened to an ugly, broken, sinful side of our nature. The same nature that showed up in a 7-year-old kid from Lakeport, Michigan, who was buying gifts for his sister that he liked better than she knew that he would like, because he knew she would like. It's just not a 7-year-old desire. It's a 27-year-old desire, or a 47-year-old desire, or a 77-year-old desire. It's the same sinful desires. It's just matured and gotten more ugly as we've gotten older. Instead of listening to the selfish desire that dwells within each one of us, this ugly side of my nature, it needs to be addressed. The selfishness that would complain that I didn't get as many gifts as I would like needs to be addressed. Me thinking that I somehow deserve something better or more than someone else, that needs to be addressed. God did that for me, for which I am eternally grateful. He did address it. Therefore, we also give gifts at Christmas because God has given us His perfect gift of redemption through His Son, Jesus. Why do we give gifts? Not so we can buy something that we would like ourselves and we can borrow. But we give gifts because God has given us the perfect gift. We can see a similar problem all the way back in the Old Testament, this ugly side of human nature, this sinful side. In Dan read it from Deuteronomy chapter 18. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Wow, well, what is that? How is that even possible? That somebody could be blameless, right, before God. But that's what God was demanding of His people. And then He said, for these nations which you are about to dispossess. In other words, He's gathered His people. He's getting ready to move them into the promised land. The promised land was also called what? Canaan. Well, that'd be great to move into the promised land, but guess what? There was already people living in the promised land. So it was promised to God's people, but there were people already living there. And so God basically said, we're going to do what? We're going to kick them out. We're going to steal their land. God says, we're taking their land. Well, that doesn't seem like a very nice thing to do, does it? But that's what He said. For these nations, whole groups of people, which you are about to dispossess, listen, what? They listened to, to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. This is why I don't check my horoscope. This is why I don't care about whether the ring spins this way or that way over my palm and what that might possibly mean. That's why I don't care about what the aura color is around my head, what that might reveal about me, right? Because God said, don't do that. Seems like it's a good enough reason for me, right? And this is where people look and they say, see, this is exactly the kind of God I can't stand. Our culture lives and says, I don't worship that kind of a God, that God that would kick people out and steal their land. I don't want anything to do with that kind of God because it doesn't seem very nice. Because when I'm watching Charlie Rose and Matt Lauer, they're like, well, that's not a good thing, so I, want to follow the right stuff. Why would anyone worship that sort of a God? But before you judge the supreme authority, the creator of all beings in all worlds, let's consider the context that he said that. Because if you back up to verse 9, it says this, when you come into the land the Lord your God is giving to you, okay, the Lord's given them that land, sure enough, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. So when you come in and take their land that I'm kicking off, don't act like they did. That's what God said. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or sorcerers or charmers or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. Really? They did that? For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Well, that's why he took their land, because they were sacrificing their own children in the fires of Molech. There was a stone statue of the god Molech like this, and they would build a fire between the arms, and as the fire roared, they would lay their children on the arms of Molech to be sacrificed to the flames until dead. So when you say, not you, but when our culture says, oh, that's not the kind of God I want to serve, do you want to serve a kind of God that would turn a blind eye to the innocents being sacrificed to a false God? I want a God of justice. I want a God of mercy. I want a God who will step in and do something about such a heinous act as that. That's the kind of God he is. And so he said, there's no one here who's innocent. These people are animals. No, they're worse than animals. They are evil. And so I'm taking from them their land and I'm giving it to my people. And they shall not live like that. You say, but I would never burn my children. Of course you wouldn't. Of course not. Of course not. And yet I've heard of stories, and if you only have to hang around a few people who work in law enforcement, right, that what people will do with their own children is amazing. Scott Stoutenberg, who stood here and shared with us for Destiny Rescue, about mothers who will sell their daughters into prostitution, and grandmothers that will sell their granddaughters into prostitution. Well, but that was thousands and thousands of years ago. No, actually, it's right now. So whatever is in that seven-year-old boy that wants to have a gift that he gets to determine, it's this same selfishness that goes unchecked and it grows into something so ugly and heinous that we would lock people away in prisons to silence their desires, to control their desires. So you may not burn your own children, and I suspect you won't even sell them into prostitution, but you must admit there's something wrong inside. Something ain't right. What would you do? What have you done? We want to have an open mic night where we just stand here. You're first, Mark. Tell us the worst things you've ever done. Just the top three. Then Shelley, then it's your turn. Then Ed, then Sarah, Marion, Steve, Monica. Anybody want to do that? Anyone not want to do that? And everyone raises their hands. Yeah, I don't want to do it either. We might not be all that bad, but let's be honest. We're not all that good. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. That's why God would do it. Because of the abominations, because of the things that they did that were so heinous, that were evil. He said, I've created you in my image to be a bearer of my image, to care for the things that I care for, to love the things I love. And you have taken your children and burned them before a false God? That's pretty ugly. So why does our culture judge God, but not the twisted thinking of our culture? Right. I don't want to judge President Clinton and what he might do in his personal life. Because if I do that, then I might have to look at my own personal life. Well, now we're thinking maybe we should have said something way back when. This ugly side of human nature needs addressing. It's just true. It's a self-evident truth that people aren't basically good no matter how much they tell themselves. Now, I don't think that they're basically evil either. Ooh, wait. Doesn't he believe in total depravity? This is what I believe. I believe that the Bible teaches that we are fearfully, wonderfully created in the image of God. We bear the image of the one who made us, the God who created the heavens and the earth. He made us in his image. That's pretty awesome. Amen? But every part of the human being has been affected by sin and brokenness. Every part of us has been is interwoven this selfishness that permeates not just all of us, but all of creation. That's why the lion eats the lamb. That's why my cat played with mice for a good long while and entertained himself before he finally ate their heads. The whole creation groans, right? So this needs addressing. And God did. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like from among you, like me from among you. Who's saying this to the people of Israel, by the way? Right? Moses, God speaking it to the people of Israel through Moses on the plains of Moab before they're getting ready to invade the promised land, cross over the Jordan and go into the promised land, right? And the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from among you, from among your brothers. And it is him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. right? The people of God, the people chosen by God, the people identified by God, the people rescued by God out of Egypt, taken over the Red Sea, brought to the Mount Sinai, the Horeb, the Mount of God, they said, we don't want to hear God's voice again, because what we know is we are so corrupt in our nature, we are so broken that when we are in His holy presence, we are afraid of who He is. So let us not hear. Let us not see, lest we die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Sounds like a prophet, doesn't it? God promised the gift of a prophet to speak to his people so that they would not follow their hearts nor listen to their guts. Because when they followed their hearts and listened to their guts, they made a golden calf at the base of the mountain. The God who just rescued them and took them out of Egypt, who took them out of slavery, who gave them manna, who gave them water from the rock, who opened the Red Sea and allowed them to cross over on dry ground. As soon as Moses went away for a few minutes, they fashioned an idol in the likeness of a calf. In the calf, which was a god, a false god of the culture from whence they had come, and they worshiped that god instead. And so God said, I'm going to give you a prophet. I'm going to give you one who will speak for me so that you don't follow your own gut and listen to your heart, or follow your heart and listen to your gut, or whatever that was. Don't follow either one or listen to either one, unless it's like 12:30 and your gut is telling you it's time for lunch. That's the only time you should listen to your gut. And apparently, I've done that too often in my life. God's people must listen to God. That's what God says. You need to hear what I say, and I'm going to raise up from in the midst of you one of your own that you can hear, and he will speak for me, and you must listen to him. Whoever not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. I will hold that person accountable. When I raise up a prophet to speak for me, you best listen to him. And so God raised up the tradition of the prophets in the Old Testament. And we have a whole section of the Old Testament, and guess what it's called? The prophets, right? Those who spoke for God. And even what they called the school of the prophets. Elijah and Elisha and all of these prophets. Just name some of the prophets that you know of. Jeremiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Almost in order. Somebody went to Sunday school, right? Right? So there's major prophets and minor prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel, and then there's 12 minor prophets, those shorter ones. So there's a whole group of those people who would speak to God's people, who would speak to the Israelites, and they did cool things. Yeah, but Israel kept killing them, didn't they? Because those kings didn't like it when they spoke to them, right? And what was the Old Testament role of the prophet? Now, when we have our friends that all, you know, not all of our friends, but some of our friends go to that one church in town where the Holy Spirit gets poured out every Sunday at the same time, right? And they, I saw that smirk in Thomas's eyes. He didn't even make his mouth. It hit his eyes. I saw that. By the way, awesome to have the Valencias back with us. Amen. But those folk at that church think that prophecy is, you know, I got a word of knowledge, Mark. I can just see that. I see you writing a check. Yeah. Uh-huh. And as you write that check, boy, you know, you're getting blessed. And let me see if I can see the name on that check. It starts with a B. I don't know. No, wait. I think there's a W in there, too. No, just initials. It's just initials. And it's a blank check, right? Right? So the role of the prophet is to tell prophecy, right? Well, that'd be foretelling. I see you doing something, and you got to live up to that. But guess what? In the Old Testament, the role of the prophet was not to tell the future. That happened a little bit, but it only happened about 3% of the time. 97% of the ministry of a prophet was to go before the people of God and tell them how they need to live according to the law. The main role of the prophet was to call God's people back to live according to God's laws. It's not foretelling, it's forthtelling. To stand and say, thus saith the Lord, hear, O Israel, if you do injustice to the widows and the orphans, the Lord your God, he doesn't like that, and he will punish you. Hear, O Israel, if you abuse and you take advantage and you have false gods before you and you worship false gods, the Lord your God's going to send you out of the land that he's given you, and he's going to send you into exile, and he's going to send you into slavery, and he's going to punish you. That was the job of the prophet. Hear, O king. And that's why they got killed, right? Nobody gets killed by saying well, I can just see God's going to bless you. No one ever got put to death for that. But when you say, woe unto you, people don't like that, and they kill you for it. While Israel was given prophets, they were always waiting for God's perfect gift, the prophet, the promised through Moses. We saw throughout the school of the prophets and all the prophets of the Old Testament that there was a partial fulfillment of this prophecy given through Moses in Deuteronomy 18, but it wasn't ever completely fulfilled. It was never consummated. It was never ultimately fulfilled. And so they were always waiting. And in the fullness of time, God would be faithful to his promise and reveal the gift of the perfect prophet. And yet God's people, Israel, failed to recognize the fulfillment of the prophet. The prophet came. The prophet came and he stood in their midst and he spoke and he said, I and my Father are one. And I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. And guess what? They didn't recognize it. And they didn't like it. Because when he said, woe unto you, Pharisees, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Nazareth, they wanted to kill him. And they eventually did, just like they did the prophets of old. And so the God of Israel sent more preachers and prophets to reveal the truth of that prophet. And two of those prophets and preachers were going to the temple one day to share. And they passed the gate called Beautiful, and they saw a man lying there lame, and he was asking for money. And they looked down and they said, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, take up your mat and walk, Matt. Oh, we don't know his name was Matt. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And here comes a sermon in Acts. He addressed all the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you deny the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. While they were acting as prophets is what they were doing. And they were saying, woe unto you. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Right? When the prophet speaks for God, it is a call to action. And this action to the people of Israel is repentance. It's to turn around. It's to turn the other way. It's to undo the action you have taken before and do it differently. That your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, the Christ appointed for you, the Savior for you. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Then Peter revealed Jesus as that long promised gift of the prophet that would speak for God himself. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that Every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. The long-awaited prophet from Moses has been revealed, and it's Jesus. The ugly, sinful, selfish side of human nature needs to be addressed in us as much today as it did in the Canaanites who worshiped the false gods and burned their kids. It's still here. It's still present. In fact, God did address it, and he did that for us through Jesus' death on the cross, for which we ought to all be grateful. Right? We believe in those three words, sin, salvation, service. We don't sing Amazing Grace in a few minutes because of God's just amazing love, but the Amazing Grace only makes sense if there's amazing guilt, if there is a real sin that needs to be answered for. And the ugliness that was in the Canaanites, that was in a seven-year-old boy who would buy gifts for his sister that he liked himself, right? That sin is what God needs to address. And he did that. God the Father addressed that sin by sending God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And thus we have salvation. And that gift of salvation, that free gift of salvation, that there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve it. The only response to it then is a rightful response of gratitude that leads us to service. That would say, if God would do that for me, how can I repay when I have nothing and someone gives me everything? How can I repay that? There's nothing I can do to repay it. All I can do is give him everything that I have. All I can do is commit myself to his service. God's gift to us is literally the motivation of the Christmas gift tradition that so many practice. Why do people open gifts around the Christmas tree? Because God gave us the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's why we give gifts. Do your kids know that? Do you even know that? Do you think about that when you go to buy something for someone else or you receive a gift from someone? Do you think about why we do this? We give gifts because God has given us his perfect gift of redemption through his Son, Jesus. That's why we give gifts. So I'm not saying we should answer the problem by saying we're never going to give any gifts because we're all selfish. No. Let's think back and tell each other. Let's remind each other the truth of why we give a gift. We've been given the perfect gift of Jesus, the prophet who speaks for God the Father. Jesus was. He said, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. I only do what I see the Father doing. So that's who Jesus is. The Jesus that they killed, that's who he is. He spoke for God. He still speaks for God. Will you listen to him? Will you listen to him this Advent? Will you ponder his coming and the importance of it and the impact of it in your life and in the cult, your family and your culture and the people where you work with? I'm not saying we need to go out and grab all of our non-Christian friends by the neck and wrestle them around and jam the Bible down their throat. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just asking us to think about what would the impact be if I actually listened to the works of Jesus. What if I actually obeyed him? What if I allowed the Spirit of God to inform me and my thoughts and my decisions and my wants and my desires and my choices, my actions? Will you obey him? Will you follow him? That's what Jesus wants. He said, come, follow me. That's what he wants. He wants people who will follow him. And in that is an implication that we're not going alone. We're going with him. We're following him. We're following behind him. He's going before us. He's leading us. He is guiding us. He's making a way. And our invitation is to follow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your love. We thank you that you did not leave us, but that you spoke to us and you continue to speak to us and you guide us and you direct us and you still instruct your people how to live. You still warn us and you still encourage us and you still chasten us and you still discipline us and you still call us back to follow your ways and to submit to your will. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you, this season, this Christmas season, this Advent season, you'd cause us to ponder and to think what it means to listen to Christ, to listen to the teachings of Jesus, to obey those teachings and to follow him, and to not just hear that he is the Savior of the world, but that he is the Lord and the Master and the ruler of my life. And Lord, in all of those things, would you be glorified in the midst of your people? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together.